Brother Mac Briley is to bring us the word of exhortation this morning, and he has entitled his remarks, Agape in the Midst of Human Failing. And he's asked us to read John, the 15th chapter, verses 9 through 13. John 15, 9 through 13. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let's now give our attention to Brother Mac.
My dear brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our subject this morning is the subject of agape. And I think that one of the most difficult things that we have to do in the brotherhood, one of the most difficult subjects to understand for the brotherhood, is the proper application of love. It is very difficult, particularly when we consider that we are trying to love one another in the midst of all the human failing that each one of us possesses. During my time in the truth, the subject has been sometimes dealt with controversially, at least in the ecclesia that I was raised in. Raised up from a 19-year-old, that is, as it's the age that I came to the truth. And I think one of the biggest enemies that we have in properly understanding this subject is our own selves, our own human emotion. Because each one of us desires to be loved by everybody with a deep, affectionate love that does not necessarily meet what the Scriptures defines as love. We have brethren proclaiming in this day and age that we live that if you're in an ecclesia that doesn't have love and have joy, maybe you should go somewhere else. And this is fearful to us because that attitude is not a scriptural love and does not bear out the term agape. As we discuss then this subject of a scriptural love, there is no better scriptural chapter to help us understand it than that which is contained in today's daily readings. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And let's see how Paul deals with the subject of love, agape, in the midst of human failing. If we sit down and read through the entirety of Paul's words to the Corinthians, we know he was dealing with people who had many failings, some failings such as we may have or have had. So he is not writing to a group of brethren who all have lovey, touchy feelings one to another, but he is writing to them on a very important subject that they should have. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. When Paul wrote this, the gifts of the Spirit were enabled. And so he begins to say, though I speak with the tongues of men, or though I have the ability to speak in every language so that every man might hear the gospel in their own language, such as recorded in Acts chapter 2 and verse 6. Though I speak with the tongues of angels, or though I speak with divine inspiration and authority, if I have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The Greek word for sounding here is the Greek word echeo, which means to roar or reverberate. The Revised Standard Version renders it a noisy gong, something that is unpleasant. The Greek word for tinkling, as in tinkling cymbal, is the Greek word alalazo, which means to wail or clang. In Greek literature, when soldiers went off into battle to strike fear into their enemies, they uttered a portion of this Greek word, alala, to be a horrible wailing sound. So Paul then says, though we have these gifts, as those who he's speaking to did, not that we have them today, the gifts of tongues and the gifts of direct inspiration from angels, other than what comes to us through the Spirit Word, we would say, if we had all these things as the Corinthian brethren did and have not charity, we really have missed the boat. As you may have guessed, the Greek word for charity here, which many versions translates as love, is the Greek word agape. Mr. Bullinger has an interesting definition of agape. Some of you heard our brother Tom Northey read this to us last summer as he gave some excellent classes at Arkansas on this particular subject. Mr. Bullinger writes that agape is a love that is self-denying and compassionately devoted to its object. Agape designates a love that is unknown to the writers outside of the Scriptures. It is love in its fullest conceivable form, first exhibited by Christ, 1 John chapter 3:16, then as expressive of God's relation to us, or that which John speaks of in his epistle in chapter 4:9, and the relation between the Father and the Son. Lastly, it is the distinctive character of true, now I've added that word, Mr. Bullinger didn't write it, of true Christian life in relation to the brethren and to all. Now, Mr. Bullinger in his definition notes something here that is very interesting. There are three Greek words for love. Eros, a word that is never mentioned in the Bible. Philia, a Greek word which we are very familiar with. It is a word that expresses that type of love that we feel affectionately for some people, but not for all. And then the third word, agape, a Greek word that never appears in any Greek writing outside of the Scriptures. That should be important to us. It shows us that agape is something that man cannot define. And if we are seeking love by human definition, we will never attain to the divine love that agape expresses, that only can be found within the Word of God. Paul continues in the second verse and says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and the understanding of all mysteries or secret things," or sacred secrets, as Rotherham wrote, "and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not agape, it profiteth me nothing." We have something very interesting in this first three verses. We are told then, in these first three verses, that the absence of agape love by the brethren first destroys the gifts that we have received from the Father. Verse 1. Secondly, it destroys the possessor of all those gifts. verse 2, where Paul says, I am nothing without agape. And lastly, it destroys our works. As he says in the end of that third verse, it profiteth me nothing to not have agape. So then, it is very important for us to note that if we are to take full advantage of the things that we have received from the Father and the Son, though we do not have the spiritual gifts today, we do have gifts in understanding and knowledge. If we ourselves are to profit, and if we are also to offer works that are suitable to God's purpose, all of those things must be done with agape love. Acts of love must be done with a love motivated by the truth and not necessarily by personal affection alone. Being charitable is not enough, because agape requires that sometimes we do those things which the world would consider to be unkind. And Paul will deal with those things in this chapter. Verses 4 through 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, Paul then deals with the characteristics of agape love. Agape suffereth long and is kind, is the first characteristic made mention of. Rotherham renders suffering long as patient or gracious. Just as we desire Yahweh to be patient with us, we should be patient one with another. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 firstly. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering, with patience and doctrine. The idea here is we need to be patient with those brethren that we have preached the word to. We need to be patient to those who have accepted reproval, rebuke, and exhortation. That is something that the flesh does not naturally want to do. In Ephesians chapter 4, in the second verse, Paul writes this, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Because we ourselves are flesh, we need to have patience with the shortcomings of others. We do not rejoice in wrongdoing, but we are patient with those who accept rebuke. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 32, Paul has this to say. Ephesians 4 and 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Therefore, agape love, a divine characteristic, is patient and gracious and merciful. It is giving to others those things that we desire from Yahweh. The second characteristic, agape envieth not. The New American Standard Bible renders this in a very important way, I think. It reads, agape is not jealous, which is the idea of envy. Are we jealous of our brethren? Are we jealous of their talents, of their achievements? Are we jealous because they have a better home than we do, a better job? It is sad to say that these are things that we do fight against at times. We must not possess a selfish zeal that covets or is jealous what others may have. Let's look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 9. And the patriarchs, moved with envy or jealousy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Agape, then, is not jealous or envious of one another. Paul continues and says, it vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. The diglot says, it is not boastful. The NASB says, it does not brag. If then we truly have agape love, we are reminded that we are not that much different than our brethren. I say not that much different from the aspect that, you know, we do have, just as they had spiritual gifts in the first century ecclesia, and they all had different gifts, we do have different talents. We do have different gifts. But when it comes to the fact that we all have the same flesh that we battle against, we are not different. And we should not be boastful or braggarts. In Philippians chapter 2, in the third verse, let's read what Paul says there. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. It is then the duty of the brother or sister in Christ to esteem everyone else better than they would esteem themselves. And if we do this, there is nothing to be boastful or brag about. We must have a lowly or humble spirit, a meek spirit, as Moses was said to be a man more meek than all of his fellows. In 1 Corinthians, Paul also exhorted outside of chapter 13 on this subject to the Corinthians in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. That's chapter 1 in verse 29, when he wrote, no flesh should glory in God's presence. One that is boastful or vaunteth itself up and is puffed up does not accept the scriptural admonition that no one, no flesh, should ever glory in God's presence. Paul continues and then says that charity doth not, or agape doth not, in verse 5, behave itself unseemly. This is a very important point that Paul makes here. And I think it's one that sometimes is overlooked in the brotherhood. Because there are times where we hear brethren speak with a desire that a love exists in the ecclesias that ignores unseemly behavior, that condones it or overlooks it. There was one brother who constantly exhorted me in Virginia when I had first learned the truth that we can ignore unseemly behavior because love covereth a multitude of sins. But I believe that was a great resting of that particular scripture. Paul here says that we should not behave unseemingly. Our conduct should be worthy of those in Christ. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We then, if we possess agape love, will have conduct fitting a brother or sister in Christ. Paul continues and says that charity is not easily provoked. We are reminded that Yahweh has not been easily provoked with us. We are reminded that after the transgression in the garden, that it was nothing that Adam and Eve did. It was nothing that Adam and Eve did that set forth the path of correction or restitution and atonement for them, it was because Yahweh was not easily provoked with them. And though His law was broken, He provided a way for that to be corrected. We ourselves must not be easily provoked to anger. And I suggest to you that the key word here in this verse is easily. There will be times when the brother or sister in Christ is provoked by false doctrine, by unseemly behavior, by things that a brother and sister in Christ should not be doing. But we should never be easily provoked. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. That verse sometimes hits home, doesn't it? James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Agape love, then, is not easily provoked. It is slow to wrath. Because too often, when we are quick to be angry, it is because we have been affected by human emotion, the human failing within us, and not always provoked by divine emotion. And we need to be wary of that. The last phrase in verse 5, Paul says, charity thinketh no evil. We have a great responsibility one to another to give the benefit of the doubt. Do we imagine wrong motives to any action performed by our brother and sister? If our brother and sister comes and says, hey, I missed you. We didn't see you Wednesday night. We didn't see you Sunday. Do you suppose that that brother and sister has other motives involved other than your own general welfare? Do we wonder why a brother made a certain remark in a talk or in a class? And then do our minds run to other things that the brother or sister did not say or did not do? We must not let our imaginations run wild. But there's also something more here in this phrase, we suggest, and thinketh no evil. The Greek word logizomai really means to reckon up, to be retentive of sin. The Revised Version renders this phrase as charity taketh no account of evil. The Revised Standard Version says is not resentful. And here we think the truth of the matter is being portrayed. Charity thinketh no evil. One who has agape love does not bear a grudge against a brother or sister who has sinned against them. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4 and read the 8th verse. Blessed is the man to whom Yahweh will not impute sin. That's a quote from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. We desire, brethren, do we not, that Yahweh does not hold account the evil that we have done, that He does not chart it up to our detriment, but we desire that that sin be abolished and forgiven, and that it is not taken account of. We therefore must act the same with those of our brethren and sisters who desire to be forgiven of us. In the 6th verse, Paul continues and says, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. This verse, we are saddened to say, is one that we are fearful that those who simply desire joy and peace and love and harmony too often overlook. In this great dissertation in what divine love is, God, through the hand of Paul, writes that agape does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. We cannot condone wickedness. We cannot condone that which is against God's laws. And we must remember the important admonitions of such writings as John writes in his second epistle, that agape love is manifested in keeping God's commandments. Let's turn to that, 2 John. And I think I just said the fifth verse, but I think it's the sixth verse I'm referring to. It is. And this is agape, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Ye should walk in it. If we then are truly manifesting agape love, we will not be condoning of the wickedness that is done around us. We will seek to rebuke and reprove our brethren. We will not simply to maintain a kind, warm, fuzzy feeling overlook one another's faults. This is borne out in Paul's own words when in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's read what Paul says there concerning agape love there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I agape you, the less I be loved. The problem with human emotion is it wants to love and to be loved. But Paul testifies that divine love will at times result in the fact that we will be less loved by those we show agape love to. Because if we truly love one another, we will not overlook that which needs to be pointed out, that are shortcomings one to another. We won't point these things out because we rejoice that we have something to tell you about, but because we desire that one another improve their characters, that we assist one another in progressing in truth. Therefore, charity rejoiceth in truth, and will, in the words of Christ, worship in spirit and in truth. This is where agape is so much different than anything that the human mind can think of. Who would think it to be an act of love to do something that would cause one to be less loved by the individual they are loving? But Paul says that can exactly be the case. Paul then says in the seventh verse that charity, or agape, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Moffat renders this verse as is slow to expose and eager to believe the best. We must be able to bear up those who need our guidance. We must be able to be willing to see the best in one another until circumstances can prove otherwise. Let's look at Romans chapter 15 in the first verse. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourself. Moffat finishes off this verse rendering it as is always hopeful, always patient. The verse then in his translation I think is very fitting to what Paul is teaching us, that charity, true Christian love, divine agape, is slow to expose, eager to believe the best, is always hopeful, and always patient. And this needs to be the attitude that we have towards one another. When we correct, when we counsel, Is it because we want to see the best for one another? I think too often, particularly, you know, when we're young, we like to argue and win an argument because we want to prove we're right. We want to debate with our brethren and sisters over certain actions because we want to prove we're right. We do not often enough realize that we should be concerned for things of our brethren because we want to see them in the kingdom of God. It is not about we know best. It is about what can we do to serve them in reaching the kingdom of God. In verse 8, Paul then says, agape never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Paul then says in this 8th verse that agape continues even unto the kingdom of God. In essence, because it will never cease or never be abolished, it then becomes a key vehicle or instrument of our salvation. The 8th verse does not say that prophecy will fail, because prophecies will be fulfilled. But there is a time when prophecies will then cease. Now, when we read this 8th, 9th, and 10th verse, we are often drawn to a point that the Spirit gifts existed because the entirety of the New Testament had not been written. And therefore, when we read the 8th through the 10th verses, we often understand Paul to be saying that when the New Testament would be made perfect, then the Spirit gifts will pass away. Well, that's true, because that is what happened. But that's not what I suggest to you is being said in these verses. Because he says, agape love, divine love, will never cease. It will never cease. And I think that we will be drawn to the conclusion that what Paul is speaking about in the 8th through the 10th verses ultimately is when the time of perfection arrives and not the completion of the New Testament. The 9th verse says that we know in part and we prophesy in part. Brother Thomas in Eureka in Volume 1, pages 163 through 164, has a very interesting set of pages to read there, where Brother Thomas writes that in the first century ecclesia, they knew partively. Parts of the ecclesia had the gifts of prophecy. Parts of the ecclesia had the gifts of knowledge. Parts of the ecclesia had the gifts of tongues. And really, even today, though we do not have the power of the Holy Spirit, we do still somewhat exist in a partitive state to some extent, in that there are those of us who have talents in relation to the Scriptures that sometimes are more skilled than others. Maybe some of us still understand the word of prophecy better and teach it. Maybe some of us understand walk better. Maybe some of us understand service a little bit better. In some ways, we still exist, if you will, in a partitive state. But what does Paul mean? But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Well, we believe he is referring to that which he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4. And let's turn there and take a look. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. In the previous verses, he exhorts the Ephesians that we need to continue the work of the gospel till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby we lie in wait to deceive. Paul speaks of a time when we will all come to the perfect man, the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. And until that time comes, he is then exhorting us in this 13th chapter to the Corinthians to do all things with agape love, because it is that which must endure if we are to be made perfect. We note also in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that in the 12th verse, we think this concept is borne out. But when that which is perfect is come, because he will say in that 12th verse, "For we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." So Paul then teaches that this partitive state that is done away when that which is perfect is come, will come at a time when we shall then see face to face, and we will know all things even as we now are known. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul also writes this. Philippians chapter 3 and the 12th verse. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." We, brethren, must then do all things through this divine agape love until we are made perfect. And we are not yet made perfect. In the 11th verse, Paul encourages us that we must raise above human thinking. That if then we are to display the characteristics of agape love, we must elevate our thinking. For he writes, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." We then, if we are to manifest agape love, must go through this same progression. We must understand what is true. We must then learn to think what is true. And then we must put away all that is not true within ourselves if we are to attain to the state of perfection. Now Paul concludes this 13th chapter in the 12th and the 13th verses. We've already read the 12th where he says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am know. And now abideth faith, hope, agape. These three, but the greatest of these is charity," or agape. In verse 12, the word for glass is important here. I think far too often we think that Paul is describing that we are looking at things through a glass, and one that is like looking through a Coke bottle. But that is not what is being portrayed here in the Greek. The Greek word here for glass is esoption, which means a mirror. It is rendered as a mirror by Moffat, by the NASB, the Revised Version, and the Revised Standard Version. So Paul then is saying we see through a mirror, not through a window pane, but through a mirror darkly, or in an enigma, which is the Greek word there for darkly, in an enigma. Now, in the times in which Paul wrote, it is important for us to note what they made mirrors from. Mirrors were not made of glass, but of steel. And so therefore the reflection in the mirror was not perfect. What Paul is then teaching us, I suggest to you, that while we are not in this state where we are perfect, we are seeing through a mirror in an enigma. What are we looking at when we look in the mirror? We are looking at ourselves. And the exhortation then of this 13th chapter is to make sure that we are constantly examining ourselves, because now, when we look in the mirror, we only see the form or the outline of the divine. And we should, I think Paul is teaching us, we should, when we look in that mirror, we should see something in ourselves that reflects the divine glory. If we see nothing, then we have a lot of work to do. Because if there is nothing within us that reflects this agape love, we have no hope. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in the 18th verse. For context, I'll back up to the 17th. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In James chapter 1, in verse 23. James chapter 1, verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror, in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. I think then in these closing verses we must realize that the ultimate purpose for agape love acting in ourselves to our brethren is we, when we look in that mirror and we understand we only see a limited reflection of divine glory in ourselves, we realize what we see most is human failing. And if we realize who we are, we will be better prepared to deal with our brethren and sisters in the state, in the attitude of agape love. For the time is coming, brethren, where if we can manifest the spirit of true divine love, which is not necessarily a touchy-feely love, though it can grow into a filial love. It is a love that has a concern for the well-being of others, for their eternal salvation. It is a love that will not tolerate false doctrine or unseemly behavior, but it is a love which hopes unto the kingdom of God. For we all hope to one day see no longer through this mirror in an enigma, but to see clearly, that we will then be known even as we now are surely known. Let's close with looking at 1 John chapter 3 in the second verse. Well, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear, because we look through this enigmatic mirror, what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is.